to it during communion. Okay.
All right.
It's on.
He says it's on. All right.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The revolution hasn't stopped. Okay? Remember that. You saw all the prayer requests, right? You saw, heard, felt all the hurt, right? The revolution hasn't stopped. And I'm going to move forward to make sure you get it. Okay, we are celebrating. Where did I put my notes? This is the declaration. That's not what I want. See, he's talking about getting old. I don't know whether it's my memory sometimes or whether it's my concern for the hereafter. You know, I walk into a room and I say, what am I hereafter for? Okay, that's not mine. I got that out of the paper this morning. All right, anyway, we're celebrating the 242nd birthday or celebration of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about this, and I want to give it a different title, and I'll explain that to you. I really think it's the Declaration of Dependence. Okay, so, and you know, I'm a teacher, so I tend to be, I want to be conversational, so I know I'm not really addressing what I need to address with people until I find out what they're thinking. And sometimes I have to open their eyes to find out what they're thinking. So I will be trying to interact, but not a whole lot, because I know you all don't want to stay here forever. So, all right, so I'm going to give you some trivial information. I'm going to give you some very important information and some principles and practices. But first, I do need to find out where you are in this matter of the Declaration of Independence. You all heard of the Boston Tea Party, right? Okay, you know, they threw the tea overboard. They threw the tea overboard because they didn't want that kind of tea. No, really? No, hold on now. You know what kind of tea they wanted? Liberty. Okay, so, okay, that's as good as it gets, folks. So, all right. Well, okay, and the next thing, they got so happy about that, they celebrated. And there was a favorite dance that they enjoyed doing. You know what it was? Independence. Getting corny, isn't it? Okay. All right, so do you think, you know, after being beaten up and everything, you think Great Britain does the fourth? Do you think they do that? Yeah, they do. It comes after the third and before the fifth. It just fits right in there. So, okay, throw that person out, will you? All right, here we are. All right, now, I'm going to cover some things that I'm not so sure you've heard before, because when I was preparing for this, and I'm being serious, when I was preparing for this, I wasn't sure that I had ever been taught this. So, I guess I'd show you next the picture. We got that up there. Put the picture up next with Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson. Oh, yeah, there you go. Well, the first one up there was a picture of the Declaration of Independence, and when I printed it out, it's 5 pages long, so I'm not going to read that now. But here's Jefferson, and to his right, no, to his left, you'll see, I can't point it that way, I've got to point it this way. So to his left, there you go. To his left, that's Benjamin Franklin, and to his right is John Adams, right there. John Adams, hold still. I was talking to me, not him. So anyway, I want you to notice real closely. I don't know if you can see that. I'm having a hard time seeing it. But you see Thomas Jefferson is facing John Hancock. He's the gentleman seated. He's the one that signed the Declaration. You know, people will say, put your John Hancock here. That's what that's all about. So Jefferson was the primary author of the Declaration. And he's looking at John Hancock. So you would think his whole body would be pointed that way, but I don't know if you can see it, but at his foot, if you see his right foot is touching or on top of John Adams's foot. Okay? The The guy that Trumbull was the painter, he painted that because that was reality. Adams and Jefferson were pretty much enemies during the early part of the declaration of the Revolutionary War. We call it the Revolutionary War, the War of Independence. They were at odds with each other. But the point here, and this almost explains an awful lot of what I want to talk to you about, here they are, arch enemies in some ways with each other, and at the same time, they are peering together in unity, in harmony, for the greater purpose of what this country is all about. I'm sorry I get worked up because I'm a veteran and I invested a lot in this, so not like them, but of course. So here we are now, and also I would say this, 50 years later, John Adams is on his deathbed, and he's saying, thank goodness Thomas Jefferson is still carrying on the fight, the cause of independence. And Jefferson and Madison, Jefferson and Adams, both died on the same day, 50 years after the Declaration of Independence. So that suggests to me there's a providence hand of God on this country, the way that worked out. Okay, so let me give you then some historical precedents for what we're celebrating here today. You know, when I was up late last night and there were a number of fireworks already going off in my community, and I was thinking, I wonder if they really understand what we're celebrating. And so I kind of want to bring that to your attention this morning. And so as we talk about, remember I said the revolution is not over. And let me define revolution. Revolution is bringing something full circle back to the beginning. You know, if you put a dot on an automobile tire or a bicycle tire and it revolves 360 degrees, you have a revolution. A rebellion is quite the opposite. A rebellion is resistance against legitimate authority. So the reason why we have revolutions is because we have rebellions. So let's go back a little bit. So, in fact, way back, Satan rebelled, right? First rebellion. Satan rebelled, and God kicked him out and put him in this environment. And, of course, the revolution was Adam and Eve. He put Adam and Eve in to bring order back to life on Earth. So Satan rebelled, Adam and Eve had a revolution in purpose, except Adam and Eve became rebels. And then the most magnificent of all revolution, Jesus came to cover it all and forgive it all. Okay? So, Jesus' revolution. And Jesus says in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that I have set you free. That's a very important statement. It's for freedom that I have set you free. So if we move forward in time, in England in 1215, King John in England was rebellious. He was depriving the landowners of their rights, their privileges, their liberties. So they confronted him, and he signed the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta guarantees rights for the English people, rights for free people. And that ended, at that point anyway, for a time, that ended government rebellion. And moving closer to our time, in 1517, there was a Protestant Reformation. Okay, that's when there was religious oppression. So the Protestant Reformation was then a revolution. Okay, can you see how it's working out, all right? Okay, so here we are then when, in England, in the 1770s, King George III is being a rebel against the liberties of the English citizens. And so we enter into the Revolutionary War. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but I hope it's not brand new information. In 1775, many people think 1775 started the Revolutionary War. That's what they call the shot heard around the world. In Lexington, Massachusetts, I think it was, The the British soldiers and the colonists were firing rifles at each other, and there was death. And that was the shot heard round the world. It's said that way because, really, that's when the world is beginning to get an idea of what godly freedom is all about. So that's an 8-year period. We could talk about an 18-year period, because actually that first in 1765, I need some water, in 1765 there was a taxation without representation. Thanks, Mike. And so if you go from 1765 until when the war was ended in 1783, that's 18 years. So we have an awful lot of blood shed for freedom. We have, then, a great nation that resulted. Thank you, Mike. Okay, so with these, then, we celebrate, with our fireworks, we celebrate a great nation. A lot of bloodshed. We celebrate a great nation. Now, let me give you another little anecdote that went on during this time. George Washington, and again, this is to point out a providential hand on us through gaining our liberties. George Washington, I think it was in the French and Indian War, the very early battles, George Washington is on a horse, and he's leading his soldiers to battle the Indians. And the Indian chief says, now I wasn't there, so I'm taking it secondhand, all right? So the Indian chief says, shoot that guy on the horse, and then all his soldiers will leave. So they shot at him, and they shot at him, and they shot at him. Killed two horses, 5 bullet holes in Washington's coat. No bullet ever penetrated his body. Yeah, it's documented. I don't know any more than that, but that's what I read. And so the Indian chief says, a great spirit is on him. Let's stop trying to kill him. Okay. So with that, then, let's go to the next slide. Here's what we generally do. We have the pledge, allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and the republic, not a democracy, a republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, and liberty and justice for all. Okay, we do that, and that's a very good thing. I want to give you, though, what I call a couple of revolutionary truths. One is, it's really all about the U.S., right? United States, independence, and all of that. And my answer would be, nope, I'm setting you up for something different, really. It's not about the U.S., you know, U period, S period, United States. It's about U.S., us. It's about us. I don't mean that in any kind of boastful way, but it's about us. And so that's connected with, well, I'll put it this way. Biblically, God never leads people out of something. Instead, he leads his people to something. Okay, you know, I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey. So that's a major truth here. It's not just that we've been separated from Great Britain. There's something far more important going on. Okay, then here's the main message of the Declaration. It's the freedom. Now, define freedom in terms of living true to God. Freedom of individuals to live true to God, and the government to serve and protect the inalienable rights of the people that we get from God. Okay, I want to say that again. Right? It's freedom to live unto God. That's part of the Declaration. And the other part is the government is supposed to protect these inalienable rights. So when you look at it that way, I want to lead into saying, I think this is a declaration of dependence. So we'll talk about inalienable rights, the origin of inalienable rights. Here's where I think they came from. In the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, they got life through God. God breathed his life into Adam. That gave life to human beings because he made Adam out of dust. So that's where life comes from God's breath. And that's our identity, because the Bible also says he made them in his image. So every good quality you can think about God has, we have. Okay, that's life. And these are inalienable rights, right? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Okay, liberty was to do God's will God's way. Not liberty to do whatever you wanted to. It's the power, it's the anointing to do things God's way, even when we have sometimes forces that work against us to do something else. And the outcome, when you do God's will, then there's happiness, because that's what we're created for. So you have our identity, that is life in God's nature, liberty to do it His way, and happiness or destiny. Okay? Here's a story about when I was much earlier when I moved here. Some of you know I have a hobby or an interest in taking old cars like Model A's and putting engines and air conditioning and things like that in them. So I really felt guilty one day about spending so much time on my hobby. And then I began to pray to God, what do I do here, God? I enjoy doing this, working with my hands. And yet I should be out saving people or something like that, working for you. And my neighbor who had the prophetic gift, she said, He created me with the skills, the potential for the skills that I use to work with my hands on these automobiles, and the interest in doing that. All of that came from Him. That's my identity. See what I'm saying? He put that in me. So He put that in me, and so when I get joy and happiness out of doing what He created me to do, identity and destiny, guess who else gets happy? He does. See the point here? Right? He gets blessed when I get blessed doing what He created me to do. It's a nice, tight circle. Okay. So we have life, liberty, pursuit of happiness from God. Then, so I've given you revolutionary truth one, our duty to fully obey God, our right and our duty. The second revolutionary truth I want to give you is our right and duty to hold government responsible for protecting these rights. Okay? Hold government accountable for protecting our inalienable rights. That, in fact, is the fourth inalienable right. That's a very important point. Okay, because we're supposed to then be doing what God wants us to do and holding government accountable. I'll give you the two words that are in the Declaration. Our citizens have the right and the duty to change a government, to overthrow a government. Don't say that too loud, they'll come get you. All right, so that's the fourth inalienable right. There are more. There are more inalienable rights than just those four, because the Declaration says among these inalienable rights are the three and plus one. Okay, so what do I want to tell you next? Here's how I think about inalienable rights. From a governmental perspective, they are rights. But from a human perspective, they're not just rights, they're our properties we have from God. So it's not just rights that are being protected, it's the privilege to walk consistent with the way God has created us. That's what government is supposed to be guarding for us. So I see this as a matter of interdependence. Citizens' inalienable rights must be protected by the government to enable us to live true to these rights. Okay? And we then must be watchdogs over the government to make sure we're given these rights. Or these, not given these rights. Government doesn't give us the rights. We're supposed to watch for government enabling, protecting these rights. And here's the kicker, okay? So if we end up getting educated in a way that we don't know we have these rights, how are we going to hold government accountable for helping us do what we don't know we're supposed to be doing? Okay, so that calls for educators, pastors, churches, etc., to begin to look at, okay, what's going on with the people of God? What's going on with our country? All right. I think that's what I need to tell you now, but let's go, just to back up what I've said. Can we go to the next slide? It should be These statements, I've got statements from Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, and Benjamin Rush, all signers of the Declaration. Can Thomas Jefferson, some people will question whether he was a Christian or not, but it looks pretty solid here. Can the liberties of a nation be sure when we remove their only firm basis, and that basis being a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God? They're not to be violated, but with his wrath. Okay, that's serious. It's not just when you violate the inalienable rights, it's a personal problem. Okay, there's his wrath involved there. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and it goes on from there. So that's Thomas Jefferson. So you can see the seriousness of this business of inalienable rights or liberties, okay? Okay, let's go to the next one. Benjamin Franklin. I believe God is pleased and delights in the happiness, we've seen that, of those he created. And since without virtue, he's talking about biblical virtue, man can have no happiness in this world. I firmly believe he delights, he, God, to see me virtuous because he is pleased when he sees me happy. Okay, next one. Benjamin Rush, he signed the Declaration of Independence. He was also a major professor, I forgot exactly where. The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Now, he's talking about the Christian religion. With this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. Okay, so what he's saying here is education should be helping us to live by biblical virtue. If education is not helping us live by biblical virtue, it's not lined up with our inalienable rights. And if that's happening to our citizens, we as citizens need to talk to government and say, hey, hold on. You're supposed to be helping us know what our religious, our inalienable rights are, walk in those rights, and if you're not doing that, we're going to talk to you about changing or getting out of office. That's pretty serious stuff, right? But they lost blood over such matters. Okay, so let me move forward then with some contemporary applications. Remember I said the revolution is not over. We see it in our society. We see what's going on in our society, and there's a lot of practices being endorsed even governmentally by what the Bible says is wrong. Jefferson, I think, said it this way also. Or if he didn't, William Cox says it this way. It's really 1 John 5:19. We all live under the sway of the evil one. We are all influenced by the evil one. Okay? And he warned. Jefferson warned. He said, the revolution will periodically need to be refreshed. So you saw it here with the... with the problems that the illnesses, the sicknesses, the injustices that are being experienced. The rebellion is still going on. And so we have to rise up to it. And I guess I'd even say, I'll say this kind of cautiously, if we're not being taught how to live true to our inalienable rights, then there may be rebelliousness behind it all. Okay, now, the little parable about the frog in water? As the water gets hotter and hotter and hotter, the frog can't detect it because of its biological makeup. So what happens? The frog burns to death. But if you throw a frog in the hot water, he jumps out. Okay. So the frog, if the water slowly gets hotter and hotter, the frog has no escape. But we have an escape. Okay. As it gets hotter and hotter, we have an escape. Now, how do we do that? I'm promoting that we have a peaceful revolution. I want to make sure that's clear, okay? I don't want to be accused of going to war or something. So, all right, so we have to do it peacefully because that's what they did. Remember I said early on there was a difference between the 8 years of the formal war and 18 years of the trouble brewing. Well, in those earlier 10 years, the United States was making all kind of appeals to Parliament and to King George III to correct the matter, and they didn't want to do it. The people in England didn't want to do that. Okay, so, and they said, we continue to appeal in humility. We continue to be met with repeated injuries. For all of our repeated petitions, we keep on getting answers of no back. So they did not engage in a rebellion. The colonists did not rebel. The French rebelled by taking over government. The United States colonies and colonists did not rebel. They moved away. Revolution, not rebellion. Revolution to start a new country with honoring inalienable rights. So I go to you again and say, let's go back to the Garden of Eden, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? And so if we think about it as a garden activity, we have his identity in us, that's the seed. We have living by biblical principles, that's our liberty. And then we have pursuit of happiness, that's our destiny. Okay, so when you put a seed in the ground, you nurture it, and eventually the seed grows into whatever the seed is. All right, so you put a seed in the ground of an apple tree, you nurture it, you get apples. All right, so what is our primary characteristic, our identity? The Bible says in 1 John 4, 8, and 16, God is love. So if God is love, and we're made in his image, what's our primary characteristic? Love. Okay, so love is the nurturing element. That's the key here. And that's what they were trying. Their colonists tried desperately to get Great Britain to give in, so to speak, in terms of honoring inalienable rights, and it didn't happen. But that's our weaponry. That's what we're responsible for, is walking in love. And the neuroscientists say that we are hardwired for love. Hardwired. And I'm going to give you some evidence of what I mean by that. But let's look at the Bible first. Now, I want to give you a biblical principle. If I go to Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 18, Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 18 say pretty much the same thing. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. God started everything with the power of the tongue. He spoke it, let there be, right? Let there be, and there was. Satan speaks evil, and death comes. So there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So I'll turn that into a principle, and I'll say it this way. Like, L-I-K-E, like attracts and begets like. That is, you're walking down the street, you smile at somebody. If you do that repeatedly, you most of the time are going to get what back? Smiles. You're going to get smiles back. Like attracts like. If you walk down the street and you keep on frowning and grumbling at people, what are you going to get back? Pretty much the same thing. Okay? So not only does like attract the same thing, it also begets it. That is, as you continue to smile at somebody and honor them and say kind, good things, encouraging, reinforcing things, you're going to be planting seeds in them by way of nurturing, and that's what's going to grow in them. Because they're going to see what love does. Okay, so internally, for ourselves, the Bible says, think on things that are lovely, of good report, and so on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Believe all things work together for good. I like to listen to Graham Cook's postings, watch them. We're dead to sin. Start seeing it for what it is. Our sin nature was nailed to the cross through Jesus Christ. It's dead. Go to Romans 6. Our sin nature is dead. And Graham Cook says, okay, if your sin nature is dead, why do you want to keep on trying to improve your sin nature? It's dead. Leave it alone. Okay. He says, it's like doing plastic surgery on a corpse. It ain't going to work. Right? So instead of being preoccupied with our sin, because God sees Jesus in us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus in us. And so what we should be doing is focusing not on our sin nature. The Bible says we're blameless, we're already forgiven. Focus on Jesus inside. And the more you focus on what you behold, you become. Okay? All right. Then, externally, what can we do externally to live true to our basic nature of love? What can we do? Who knows about the five love languages? People know about the five love languages, some of you. Five love languages, Gary Chapman has written a book, Five Love Languages. One of his books says Five Love Languages of God, and they are affirming somebody, physical touch, quality time, receiving gifts, and service. These are humans' primary love languages. I think there are more, but that's a good starting point. And when we try to exercise those, we need to make sure, like affirming, it's, if I like to be affirmed, if that's my love language, if that's what fills my love tank, so to speak, then that's generally the way I want to treat others. But that may not be their love language. So the key is, if you really love somebody, figure out what their love language is. You know, how many spouses have said, one of them, be careful here, one of them will say, I do all these things for the other one, and it's not appreciated. And the other one says, I'm not using male and female for obvious reasons. So, and the other one says back, she never does what I need, never does what pleases me. That person does what pleases him or her. So if you love somebody, and you can go to that book, just a little questionnaire to figure out what your love languages are. Everyone has, supposedly, a primary love language. Okay, we use the expression here sometimes. Here's another thing we can do externally for one another through our love motive. Another thing we can do is find the gold in the dirt of sinful nature. Find the gold. Draw out the gold in each person. The gold is, we've been made in the image of God. That's the gold. So speak to it. Draw it out. You've heard it said here also, my ceiling is that person's floor. In other words, do something good for somebody to move them higher than where you are. Brave communication. Brave communication would be something like if somebody, I'll say it this way, if somebody makes you feel angry, and you say something like, what you just said made me angry, that's really not a truth. We have allowed somebody to make us angry. Not that they made us angry, we've allowed that. Okay, so instead of saying, what you did made me angry, that puts the guilt trip on that person. Say instead, I feel angry about this, can we talk about it? Okay, that's brave communication. You all know what a tuning fork is? You know, it's a little U-shaped element, like metal with an arm on it or a leg on it. And if you hit that tuning fork, it's always tuned to a certain note, things around it will vibrate with the same vibration, same frequency. Well, think about it this way. The Bible and us are like matched tuning forks. The Bible and our natures exactly line up. The teachings in the Bible exactly line up with who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. So read the Bible, the tuning fork vibrates, and vibrate to it, right? That's how we were created, as recipient tuning forks. Okay. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about, now I've mentioned to you what we can do internally, what we can do externally for others. Now, let me give you some neuroscience confirmations. Again, we're hardwired for love. This is based on research. Contemplation and communion with God enhances emotional, mental, and physical health. Communion with God, contemplation on God, enhances emotional, mental, and physical health. They've done studies to see if you do those kind of activities for 15 minutes a day for 8 weeks, they can see by way of brain scans a growth in the neurons, the synapses, those kinds of things. Your brain is being nurtured, enriched. Okay, that's one point. Spiritual disciplines, in a similar way, enhance brain pathways. Engage in the spiritual disciplines, whether it's praising the Lord, reading the Bible, lots of different spiritual disciplines. That hardwired makes our brain grow. Our brain is a physical entity, and those physical connections grow when we do spiritual disciplines. Community and family-type activities enhance brain and social development. Again, we're hardwired for love. And time spent with God enhances that region in the brain where love is felt. So when you spend time with God, then you're doing good for yourself. Here's some negatives that the neuroscience know about. Worship of a perceived punitive God brings chronic inflammation. That's kind of serious. Childhood stress promotes unhealthy brain development. Now you know why they act the way they do. Believing lies about God blocks the flow of love. Okay. So now that I've talked to you a little bit about how to live true to our inalienable rights, again, that true, living true to the way we were created, being the recipient tuning fork, the part about holding government accountable. Now, we're not legislators, we're not senators, we're not the president, and so we can't do direct things, so to speak, in terms of changing laws, not directly, indirectly we can, but I want to suggest there's a different way to hold government accountable and a way to make this nation a better nation. And it has to do with love. Again, our primary nature. When we love God, love ourselves, love others, right? That's the two greatest commandments. Love God, love yourself, love your neighbor. When we do that, we bring into effect what I call the divine cause-effect phenomenon. Divine cause and effect. In other words, instead of me trying to change something directly, because I'm not a legislator and so forth, we are not, generally speaking, there's a different way we're supposed to go about doing this. And one of the reasons why it's a different way we're supposed to go about doing this is because our primary citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says, I've called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're citizens of a holy nation. So we have more resources at our availability than the non-Christian to start with, okay? So 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, now Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name, that's Christians, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear, I'll forgive, and I'll heal their land. Divine cause and effect. Instead of doing it that way, go that way, and he'll take care of it. I'm not saying that as an absolute, again, but that's a principle to operate by. The other one is in New Testament, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these good things will be added unto you. So our primary political activity is spiritual, God-directed. Okay. Now, and everybody's going to applaud at this because this is the conclusion. All right. I'm going to say this a couple times, and then they're going to put a different picture up there. Given that God will bless the United States when its Christian citizens live true to the expectations of their God-inalienable rights, I'll say it again because I've got to follow on to that. Given, or because God will bless the United States when its Christian citizens live true to the expectations, it doesn't say the natural things like vote. Yes, we're supposed to vote, but that's not the key here. When citizens live true to the expectations of their God-given inalienable rights, clearly articulated in the Declaration of Independence, right? Okay. All right. That's what Uncle Sam says. I need you. Follow what I'm saying. Uncle Sam, remember that used to say, join the army, I need you, right? Or, no, I want you. It's not I want you. It's the country needs us. Remember I said it's not you, period, us, period, United States. It's us. We hold the key. So, I need you. That's what this country is saying to us. That's what God is saying about our relationship with the Lord. All right. Any questions? I know, I opened the door wide for that one, didn't I? Okay, so we won't go there, but ponder that, think about that. I will be here afterwards if you want to talk about it. All right, Mike, is it your turn now? All right, let me pray, close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. We bless you, Jesus. We magnify you. My God, you have given us such great gifts. You have given us, Lord God, your spirit, and your nature of love, and I'm asking God, Lord, for those who came forward, for those who might have come forward but didn't, there's so many rebellious things around us, God, I'm asking for your way to do a revolution into prosperity and life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Bless my brothers and sisters now, in Jesus' name, amen.